because I remember when. And to me, when I looked at that service that was in progress, I thought, what a shame. This young man that is the pastor has basically took the church that his dad turned over to him. And he has basically transformed it into a charismatic mess. And I remember when you, that at the same age, at the same time, you were kind of running partner. And I stopped and I said, thank God. Thank you, Jesus. So I want to stop and just take a moment today, and I want to thank Pastor Johnson for the awesome, tremendous work that he is doing. The burden, the prayer, the working with you. I could not be more pleased. Mom and I could not be more pleased. You may be seated. More thrilled to know what a tremendous, awesome job he is doing. Good. It's good. For what I was seeing made me sick. But what I'm seeing here makes me feel good. And to Sister Johnson, the First Lady of Landmark, thank God. We appreciate her and the work and the effort. Could not ask for anything better. I said we could not ask for anything better. She is doing a great job. And for Jacob and Lacey and Chloe and Jordan. And to an awesome church. To a great people. Thank you for what you are doing and how you have made this thing go. Now you may remain standing. Now what I'm going to preach today, it will not help your finances. What I want to preach today is not going to stop any of your trials and troubles and problems that's coming your way. Won't make you any prettier. Amen. But it will, and it should, make you feel good and strengthened in the Holy Ghost. To give you more resolve. To be more determined. Now, in World War II, there was an onslaught of the enemy. And it came in Europe, in the country of Germany, and when you read the horrible things that Hitler did and the Nazis, and the chaotic turmoil that he brought to millions of people, and the untold millions of deaths. And when VE Day came, there was jubilation in the street. Oh, there were people that was dancing and whooping and hollering. And yes, they partied and they just rejoiced and was thrilled to death because Hitler and his regime or kingdom has been brought down. Now, I studied, and at the same time, in the same period of time, Japan was at its heyday. It had struck terror in the whole Asian part of the world. China was terrified of Japan. And when VJ Day came, after 1941, December the 7th, they attacked Pearl Harbor. And when VJ Day came, that was a tremendous time because everybody was saying they have been brought down. And so they were happy. They were thrilled. I want to read my scripture today. Found in the book of Revelation, chapter 20 and verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loose a little season. Skipping to verse 7, chapter 20. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loose out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went upon the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil, and the devil, and the devil that has caused so much agony and so much turmoil and so much trouble for God's kingdom and for our kingdom here of serving God. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. I want to preach. I'm going to borrow a title tonight from an old message that I preached a couple years ago. Only I want to change it just a little bit. I'm going to preach tonight, Satan, your kingdom is coming down. Is there any rejoicing in the saints of God that realize, hey, devil, you might have a heyday today, but you coming down. It ain't gonna be too many years, too many trials, too many. You're gonna be cast into the lake of fire. Oh, somebody, you need to rejoice. Give God the glory. Give God the praise. Satan, your kingdom is coming down. Somebody praise him. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Thank you, Lord. Amen. You may be seated. I do not know where the notes to that message I preached. It's lost in the bottomless pit, I think. I'm probably find it somewhere. Probably find it here quicker than I will in my book or in my notes. So I'm going to borrow the title and change it. Now, there was a man by the name of Robert Plant, and he wrote the song, Satan, Your Kingdom Must Come Down. Okay? Here's the words. He said, Satan, your kingdom must come down. Satan, your kingdom must come down. I heard the voice of Jesus say, Satan, your kingdom must come down. The second verse said, gonna pray until they tear your kingdom down. I'm gonna pray until they tear your kingdom down. Then I heard the voice of Jesus say, Satan, your kingdom must come down. Verse 3 said, gonna shout until they tear your kingdom down. Gonna shout until they tear your kingdom down. I heard the voice of Jesus say, Satan, your kingdom must come down. And so I want to change that just a little bit. Amen. I want to change some words and some tense in it. Amen. I want to change the words this way. Satan, your kingdom is coming down. Satan, your kingdom is coming down. I heard a voice of Jesus say, Satan, your kingdom, amen, present tense, is coming down. The second verse said, gonna pray until they, I'm gonna change that. I'm gonna pray until we tear your kingdom down. I'm gonna pray until we tear your kingdom down. I'm gonna, verse 3 said, I'm gonna shout until they, I'm gonna change that, I'm gonna shout until we tear your kingdom down. I'm gonna shout until we tear your kingdom down. I heard the voice of Jesus say, Satan, your kingdom is coming down. Oh, somebody praise him. I'm picking up on a feeling here today that's been rolling for the last 5.5 months. Hey, devil, look out. Satan, look out. Look out, Satan, look out. Come on now. There's a power being generated in here. There's a power being generated by preaching. There's a power of faith being generated in this place. Oh, Satan, your kingdom. Anybody feel what I feel? Oh, come on. I don't want to waste this. Amen. Somebody ought to do a little VJ day. VE day. Oh, VC day with victory in the church. Oh, they ought to be shouting in the streets. They ought to be shouting on the hills of glory. Hallelujah. They ought to be running in the aisles. Satan, your kingdom is coming down. You've troubled us from the garden. But it's going to come to an end. Coming down. Hallelujah. Amen. You may return to your seat. The kingdom of Satan has attacked. I said he has attacked. He has assaulted. He has set upon. He has opened fire upon. He has come against. He has bombarded. He has lambasted the kingdom of God and God's people since the garden. We can testify. You and I can testify to the assaults and the attacks being set upon, being open fired upon, the coming against, the bombardment, and the lambasting of the enemy. Our families know what it means to have hell come against us. We have suffered untold times. We have went through agony because there was a devil that had set up a kingdom that said, I'm going to destroy homes. I'm going to destroy marriages. I'm going to destroy... Oh, y'all know what I'm talking about. Amen. We're talking about the Mondays and the Tuesdays and the Thursdays and the Fridays and Saturdays outside the walls of the church where hell comes on like a monster. Amen. You may be seated. Notice now, I'll read it.
because I didn't get it in the notes.
John 10 and 10. The purpose of the devil is to steal, is to kill, and is to destroy. I understand. He has been doing this for ages. We don't have the corner. We are not the number one. We are just one of many. Of a different time. Of a different period. Of a different age. Amen. We can show you in the scripture where he went through humanity from the very first family in the garden, killing, stealing, and destroying. The scripture in 1 Peter 5 and 8.
Read, son. Be sober.
Excuse me. Read, Pastor.
Still says, be sober.
Be sober.
Be vigilant.
Be vigilant.
Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour.
There is no beginning and no ending to this. I mean, he started in the garden. He hit God's first family. And he said, I'm going to tear it down. And he started through ages of time. And he has carried it even to now. To our home. To our family. To our churches. That's what he's done. But I look back, amen, in this war that extends from the garden and will extend unto the rapture. That rages then, or raged then, and is raging now. And I look back in the pages. Now most of the time, we have preached it so many times. We have heard it so many times preached. We have listened to preaching. And we have almost memorized some of the major favorite subjects that we've heard preached about. We have heard, and we have done even in our children's classes, about Noah and the building of an ark. About a man that took his family and took his whole time and his whole life and invested it into the salvation of his family. But what sometimes we don't realize is this, is that man and his little family was the only thing that stood between hell taking over and destroying humanity by sin. It come in like a flood. It come in like a rage. And all of a sudden one man, more than just a little story to me. This is a man that stood between destruction of humanity and hell having its way. And he said, no way. He stood his ground. That puts him high on the hero list. Satan would have won had it not been for that one man.
Follow alphabetically, numerically, whatever you want to follow, through the Bible, we find that hell didn't stop. It was destroying. It was killing. Up stepped Enoch. Another man that stood between total destruction. Nobody. But this one man said, I will make a difference. I will be part of this movement that brought down the kingdom, that is bringing down the kingdom of hell. I'll stand my ground. Then we go on a little ways, and we find that the devil gets bold, and he approaches God, and he says to God, amen, concerning, oh, Job, he said, I'll tell you what. You take what he's got away, and you take and hurt his flesh,
he'll turn his back on you. Because the devil thought that Job was like him. Materialistic. Only out for self. And we find that Job, in all of the attacks of his material things and his fleshly things and his flesh, so to speak, his hurt, his body, his suffering, and he said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And what he didn't know was this. Job wasn't serving God for the fish and the loaves. Job wasn't serving God for the things he could get out of it. Job was serving God because he loved God. That's why the devil ain't gonna stop us. Because we ain't serving God for money. We ain't serving God for fame. We are serving God because we love Him. You take people that love God, hell can't bring them down. You take people that love God, He will not sell out. Rough times only make Him pray. Rough times only make Him worship. Rough times only make Him be more happy about serving God. Devil, you barking up the wrong tree. We ain't like you. Oh, my, my, my. And so history comes along. Years go by. The devil ain't quit. Time is passing, but the devil ain't quit. He's still attacking. Amen. But there it says, there was a boy. You gotta understand. He, all the armies of Israel was hiding. Saul was hiding. And the only thing that stood between total takeover was one little boy. It was between him and everything else. That's where he stood. So we find that he kind of rises in the hero list. Simply because he said in himself, devil, I don't know what all I can do. I ain't got nothing but a sling. And I'm going to pick up a few stones. But I'm going to do my part. You ain't gonna get all, you may have my brothers hiding, and you may have King Saul hiding, but you ain't got me hiding. He stood his ground. He stood in a place. He stepped up the bat, and he said, it's my time. It's my time. It's my time. We have preached, you may have seen it, we have preached the three Hebrew children, and it ain't a wonder they ain't french fried. We've had an in and out of the fire so many times. And the longer you preach, the longer it stays in. And everybody said, get them out, get them out. Come on, get them out. And then the next time they come back, put them back in and bring them out again. You got to understand. Israel was captive. Everybody was bowing. Everybody was bowing. And it was almost to the point of total annihilation. Total. At the end, it would have said, history would have said this. Nebuchadnezzar won. The opposing forces of God won. But because three boys made up their mind, I'm going to do what I can do. I'm going to make a stand. They rise in the heroes list in my book. Amen. Maybe see it. Abraham. You gotta understand. Abraham was born into idolatry. Idolatry around him. His daddy was an idol maker. Sold idols. And if somebody hadn't stepped up, then all of humanity at that time would have fell under idol worship. But they had one guy, one man, said, my time. My time. I heard the voice of Jesus say, Satan,
your kingdom's coming down.
And so he stepped out on faith. He didn't know where he was going. He didn't know what he was doing. But he made up his mind. Hell is not going to take. I won't be an idolater. I don't care what everybody does. I refuse. I'm going to serve God. And so the kingdom of hell could not take over. It could not stop the people of God. I find Moses born in Egypt, raised in the house of Pharaoh. And we look here. The people of God were again under the hand, the slaves. They would have remained slaves. The things that they worshipped, as far as God was no more. They was in a heathen land under a heathen dictator, and so they really didn't have any choice. And so we have a young man standing at a young age, realizing, I stand between the total takeover of the Hebrew people, and here I stand. He made up his mind. Here's what he said. Words to this effect. I refuse to be, you find this in Hebrews chapter 11. I refuse to become, be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. I choose basically to live for God. And so he's high on the list because he is standing between the kingdom of hell and the destruction of Christianity. We find Joshua. Now, these are men that we preached about. But when you understand, everybody was thinking, let's go back. Let's stop this move. Let's do something else. Joshua stood up and said, as for me and my house, it's my time, and I'm not going to miss it. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And so what happened? Instead of the enemy, in God's kingdom, one man stood up and said, do what you want to do, but as for me, amen, we will serve. It was the turning point. Tell your neighbor, it was the turning point. In their times, they kept the kingdom of God going. They contributed and played a vital role or part in bringing down or helping to bring down the kingdom of Satan. Let me just step down with you. The reason I feel as strong as I feel today, and the reason I feel preaching what I'm preaching today, amen, is present tense. What is sitting here before me right now is the reason why Satan's kingdom is coming down. The reason that hell's not going to win is because of young men that get knocked down, get run over, and get back up and say, it's my time. Satan, your kingdom's coming down. Devil, I won't stop shouting. I won't stop shouting my shoes off. I won't stop worshiping God. I will find grace in the eyes of God. I will please God. I will not be intimidated. I will withstand. Hey, it rages today, but you listen to me because of old men. Come on, stand up and walk with me, little Joe. Because of old men now that started out a long time ago, Amen. That seemingly is way past his time. But you hear me. It's still in the heart of this old brother. Prayer's still in his life. He's standing in the age of time saying, hell, I will not back down. I will obey God. I will pray. Come on now. Come on now. Because of men. Because of women. Hey, come on, McKelvey. Hell, come on like a flood. But the Spirit of the Lord raises up a standard. God puts his hand. You can't make it hot enough, devil. You can't make it tough enough. Because God's still got men that will not surrender. It's our time. It's our era. It's our period. It's our time in this thing. Come on now. Men that ever service. No downtime. No trouble. Comes up here and starts shouting. A preacher's friend. A helper. Hell, you ain't gonna stop. Oh, hell, you ain't gonna stop us. You coming down, devil. You coming down, devil. You coming down. Tell your neighbor, Satan, your kingdom is coming down. Come on now. You got to understand. I'm glad for the Davids. I'm glad for the Moses. I'm glad for all these that stood their ground. And they played a part. But you hear me. Chris Lowry's playing a part today. Come on, Terry Cannon's playing a part today. Jacob Johnson. Hey, come on. David Kinney. My Kinney. Come on now. We're playing a part in bringing his kingdom down. I don't know how that makes you feel, but I get real excited to think that woo! Owen Gooden is coming down. Jason Brimingham, it's coming down. Wayne Loki, it's coming down. David! Oh, my. I don't know about you. Amen. I don't know whether my knees are up to it, but I feel like a victory march around here that says, devil, your kingdom's coming down. Devil, your kingdom's coming down. I heard the voice of Jesus say, Satan, your kingdom is coming down. Oh, hallelujah. Come on, somebody praise him. Men that refuse to be intimidated. Women that refuse to be intimidated. People finding grace in the eyes of the Lord. Refusing to bow to sin. Making a stand. Praying until your kingdom comes down. Shouting until your kingdom comes down. Worshiping until your kingdom comes down, Satan. Witnessing. I said witnessing. You know why I know his kingdom's coming down? Because your pastor's preaching revival and evangelism. And I can feel it catching on. I've seen Brother William get the Holy Ghost last Sunday. You want me to interpret that to you? Satan, your kingdom's coming down. The blood is against you. The name is against you, Satan. The spirit is against you. The word is against you. And the church is against you. Satan, your kingdom's coming down. Hallelujah. I've got victory. No devil in hell stop me. I've got victory.
victory.
Down.
Like the little train that was on the way up the hill saying, I think I can. Got closer to Sunday and got into pre-service prayer and you started getting a little more excited. You're saying, I think I can. It's preaching like today when you walk out of here, you're saying, I know I can. I made it. Amen. You gotta understand that all some 30,000 men were there. 30,000 men had went there to fight, and 30,000 men roughly had showed up on the battlefield. But when it all was said and done, and when all the shaking had done the shaking, and all the whatever had taken place, it got down to a group of men that were just like you. It was people that were just like you, ladies that are here this afternoon, and you men that are here, you young people that are up here worshiping, and you that responded in the preaching, and it's all about attitude. It's all about a mentality and a concept and seeing yourself. Amen. Because they all was on the same battlefield, and they all had the same leaders, and they all probably had on the same type armor, and they all probably looked alike and were in the same unit. But there was something about the way those individuals looked at the battle. don't look the same, but something inside of them allowed them men to look at it differently, the way they perceived it differently. It was not about, oh, my God, what have I got myself into? Amen. But they knelt down and they were aware. They were men that were aware of the times, as the Bible says at one point. Men that were concerned and that were aware of what was going on around them. And the Bible says they just leaned their hands down. They were just kind of looking prepared, ready for the battle. They didn't just lay their face down and lay down on the bank and not prepared and just lap it up, just drink it like there was no end to tomorrow and just lap it up like a dog. But friend, they were there to fight. They were there to win. And they were there. They meant business. Amen. I'm looking at a group of people somewhat like those 300. Amen. And we are a people that are just what Bishop preached about today. Amen. Just what Bishop preached about. I'm looking at people that are saying, Satan, your kingdom is coming down. Satan, your kingdom is coming down. You haven't won. You haven't won yet. You haven't defeated me. Satan, your kingdom is coming down. And they looked in their mind. Those 300 had already won the battle. Because in their mind, they were probably telling themselves, and that when they come at me, I'm going to do this and I'm going to run the first one through. Already they weren't saying, I think I can. They were already saying, I know I can. I'm going to do it because Satan, your kingdom is coming down. I preached one time there. They were in it to win it. Amen. You got to get in this thing. You can't come to here and leave here in a service like today thinking, well, I may not make it, but well, I'll be here for the duration. I'm going to do the best I can while I'm here. Honey, I'm in it to win it. Amen. Satan, your kingdom is coming down. Amen. Satan, you will not stop us. We will have revival. We will win souls. Amen. You will be defeated. We will be victorious. Amen. Thank you, Bishop. Satan, your kingdom is coming down. Amen, 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 amen. You realize now why we are the church that we are and we came as far as we have. It's because of preaching like this afternoon. Amen. It's because of what was instilled in us over the years that allow us just to keep on. Amen. Because we already know the end when we started in the beginning. Amen. We already know that we've won. We already know that we're going to make it. Amen. 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 Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise right now. Man, as you make your way back to your seats. Amen. Thank you, Bishop. Amen. Satan, your kingdom is coming down. Hallelujah. I appreciate you. Thank you for responding. How many feel strengthened this afternoon? How many are leaving encouraged this afternoon? Amen. Before we change the order of the service, and I know we have several things left, and they told me to get it going and then turn it over to them, and that's all right with me. But I want to say to all of you in the beginning, thank you so much for coming today. Miss Brenda, thank you for coming. Amen. Sister Severe's sister, amen. I appreciate all of you. You may be seated. Just make sure I haven't missed any visitors. If you're here and I've missed you, then I just want to say that we are so glad to have you. Amen. It is Father's Day. Why don't all our dads just stand, if you would, right where you're at. Just stand. Let's give all of our dads a hand clap. We appreciate all of our men, all of our dads, all of our fathers. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. I want to say to you before I do turn it over. We may not be perfect dads. We may not do everything just right. Amen. But we do know how to say I'm sorry. We do know how to get back up. We do know how to have relationships and work it out. Amen. And we're in this thing for the long haul. Amen. We are in this thing, and I know sometimes it can sound cheesy and it's overused sometimes, but it's not how many times you get knocked down, dads. It really is how many times you get back up. We've overused that, I know, but it is so true. Amen. You may not
You may not do it all just right, and we may not win the award for the best dad of the year sometimes. I know that. I realize that. And I know, like earlier this afternoon, I was on my way to church, and typical Sunday, and I was wanting to get here early, and I did. And I wanted to get here before prayer, and I did. But always on Sunday, people pull out in front of you. And always on Sunday, they out for a Sunday stroll and a Sunday drive. As your sweet, loving, wonderful, dear pastor, I got up 4 Mile Hill, and I punched it, man. Woo! And this gray car pulled out in front of me again. I thought, if you're going to go, then go, bless God. And I mean, they started to get over, and they got over, and I buried that thing in the four barrel, and I whipped around it. And I did. I got halfway around, and I thought, that looks like the man's. I thought, I hope it's for the man, I hope it's for the man, I hope it ain't sister. It is just a man, it is just a man. I got halfway around, I was glad she'd already given me my lemon meringue pie, because I was sure I wouldn't get it then. And I thought, if I don't look at her, maybe she can't see me. And if we don't look at them and don't see them, does that mean they're not there? I hurried up, flew around her, and whipped in the parking lot. And I mean, I did. I left her. And she said, look at that guy. I can't believe that guy. And she got to church. She pulled around. She said, I can't believe that. She said, oh, surely not. There I said, amen. We may occasionally have a fit of road rage. At least I didn't look her way or even wave. I didn't do anything to antagonize the moment. I got out of the truck apologizing. Okay, I got out of the truck laughing. But Dad, it's really, really not, because we do sometimes, we get a little aggravated. But on Father's Day, let me remind you sometimes, Dad, it doesn't hurt just to tell them you love them. Dads to your children, they grow up just like that. It doesn't hurt when they call you just to take a moment and talk. The tone sometimes is, Dad, we get in a hurry. And our tone sometimes says it all, especially if your words and tones can say more than the words say sometimes. And all the words, people say amen. All three of us, yes. But dads, I applaud you. We have a tremendous group of dads. We have a great group of men. Amen. I am encouraged by you. Amen. We could not do this alone, and I'm so glad that God placed us here with you as men and leaders of your homes and leaders of your family. So before I turn this over, I just want to say from me to you, thank you so much. Dads, and I know you are represented by your wives and your children and your family, but thank you. Thank you for being who you are and what you are. I appreciate you. You make us who we are. Amen. You represent this church and this ministry, and Sister Johnson and I, and as men, you represent me, and so I could not have a better representation. Every one of you, from youngest to old. Amen. I told Brother Kenny this morning, I said, you're a rock star in my book. And he said, is that right? And I said, yes, sir, you're a rock. You're solid, and you shine bright like the stars. And I said, that makes you a rock star. I said, our version's a little different than the world's. But you men truly are. You are rocks. You are solid. You're not. We don't have wishy-washy men. We don't have wimpy men. We don't have maggot sissy men. We have good, solid. Thank God we have good, solid men. Good, solid young men. Woo! I'd hate to have to get up here and worry and where we don't have. And our ladies, we have godly, Holy Ghost filled, godly looking ladies that live and walk and believe in holiness. Amen. That was taught way back in the beginning. It carries on. And you don't have to go far outside of this church. And you'll see the short skirts creeping up and the tight skirts and they're not coming in here. They're not on Our Lady. We don't have to worry about the spirit that's with them and the spirit that's behind it and the spirit that's driving it and pushing it. Amen. The only thing we got to worry about is, God, we want more of Your spirit. Amen. And we have men and women, moms and dads that promote that. And without you as a family, and you do an excellent job as parents, you do an excellent job. And so, Sister Johnson and I applaud you. We thank you. And to my mother and my father, before we go into this, I want to say to them, especially for me, I realize it's Father's Day, and I realize that he's retired, but he's still my father. He's still my dad. I know we're going to have a Father's Day celebration after we leave here this afternoon, but I want to say to Mom and Dad, thank you, amen, for this, my Christian heritage. Amen. Thank you for the name that you passed down. Amen. Thank you for the love you put in us as kids, my sister and I, and then Sister Birmingham in the latter part when she stole my bedroom. Amen. Thank you, because you could have torn down a lot of preachers. Kids end up hating the people. They end up resenting the people, and they end up, a lot of them backslide or just go nuts. And somewhere, somehow, around the dinner table, somewhere in the middle of reading Where the Red Fern Grows and all those kinds of things and all the beatings we used to get, child abuse, they started the hotline for our family, 1-800-HELP. Thank you for what you put in us. Amen. It allows me to do what I'm doing today. Thank you. Amen. Because you put a love in me. And it's a legacy that I am proud to carry on. A name, both Johnson and Jesus and Sylvester. Found out that is a family name on both sides of my family. But it is truly an honor to be known as Mom and Dad, as both. I'm not really known outside of these little circle that we're in right here. I don't really want to be known outside of this. I have no big desire to be the loudest guy on the block, but it does make me proud when they say, oh, you're Bishop Johnson's son, or, oh, so that's who you are. I didn't know you. Now I know that I know your mother, though. Boy, I tell you what, your mom preaches all over. Yeah, you look like somebody I've seen before, but, amen. So from me to you, from our family, to Mom, to Dad, thank you for the grit, the intestinal fortitude, because a lot of them are giving in. Amen. But something was put not only in me and my family, but in this church family. Amen. You are easy to pastor because they put a love down inside of you and inside of this church. And so from us to you, thank you. Amen. We honor you. And we love you. Thank you, Mom and Dad. Amen. We appreciate you. Let's give them a hand. Amen. I believe they have some type of presentation. I'm not really sure. Are we doing slides or are we doing the men? Doing the slides? All right. Let's go with the slides. Daddy.
the sky so blue today? Does Jesus really hear me when I pray? When I go on, will I be just like you? Will I be tall and strong and brave?
Couldn't help but think of what Bishop was preaching today, but that's precisely what we're fighting for. You know, every day is special that we have on earth, Lord knows. I was talking with my dad this morning, and I don't know about some of you, but maybe Kenny to the fourth power, you would understand this, but to me, there was nothing greater than going to work with my dad, being a Navy man. To me, that was so cool to sit there and see all those bombs and missiles and just watch him work, because that work is part of what defined him as a father for me. I don't know how many people I told. I can remember the Cold War and Reagan, and I was probably first, second grade, and I would just daydream off into Never Never Land, drawing pictures of war scenes They sent me to the guidance counselor because they thought I had a problem. And I probably did, because I was scared to death. Because as a kid, I saw the USSR, and I said, okay, whoever's bigger land size, that's who's going to win, you know? So I'm seeing the USSR, and I'm seeing America, and I'm like, wow, they're going to kill us. And so that's all that consumed my brain. And then when my dad got to come home, he came to my class and did a speech and talked to the class, and he wore his all white, you know, uniform. I was the proudest kid, because I'd already told everybody that he could whip their dad. So, but going to work with him was awesome. The kids, sometimes I take him with me, and I may have to stop because the other day I heard him in their bedrooms playing, saying, "You're fired." I said, children, a very small percentage of people get fired. So let's tone that down. I remember one time, my brother and I, we had comic books, and a new one had come in the mail, and we were fighting over the stupid thing. My dad had warned us, and my dad in the Navy, they called him Lowrider, because my dad was really even killed. He never really got ruffled, but when he did, watch out. So he snatched the comic book, cut it, he ripped it in half and handed us both a half. Immediately Matthew and I were unified, because now we had to read the book together. So on Father's Day, I think about my grandfather too. I never got to meet my grandpa Stevenson. My mama lost him when she was 12. Come across I-10, hit him head on and decapitated. So I never got to see him, never got to meet him, but they say I'm a lot like him. That's what my Granny Stevenson said. I look a lot like him, act a lot like him. But I can remember Grandpa Lowry, and he was kind of a lot like Dad, just very even-keeled, very soft-spoken. But one day he wasn't. And I was at their house in Missouri, and I don't recommend this to anybody, so please do not try this at home. But they had this beautiful two-story farmhouse on South Washington, and Meemaw was in the kitchen frying up fried chicken, making the best mashed potatoes ever, doing what Meemaws do. And Grandpa, he's in the recliner reading the paper after work, and I'm upstairs on the phone in the upstairs corridor, and I called the police and told them that I was being held hostage at 608 South Washington. I never got beat by my grandfather, but I did that day. The next thing I know, you know, I'm like whispering in the thing. Next thing I know, there are police all around that house, and they're beating on the door. And my meemaw, she's got her apron on. She goes to the door, wipes her hands off. You know, she's got flour up to her elbows. And, you know, what meemaws do, "Can I help you?" He's ready. Got a hostage here. And, that wasn't the case. She said, "Christopher?" Immediately, I knew it was not going to be a good night. I think about Bishop. Because I remember one time we're working in the garden that was actually out behind your house, Pastor. Rick Bishop and I are working in the garden with Bishop at the time, on that day, and idiot Rick throws an old rotten tomato at me and popped me, just a laughing. So I got a hold of one, and I reared back. I chunked that sucker. About that time, Rick goes, hit him right in the side of the head. He chased me down, and I was digging ketchup out my ears for about a week, so. I remember Bishop, though, preaching. I guess it was supposed to be speaking, but we had church that day. Glen St. Mary Baptist Baccalaureate Graduate Service. I don't know, 3,000-4,000 people preaching about there's still something worth fighting for. And we was having church, at least Baptist style, for a little bit there. But I thought about how fatherhood today is under such a crazy attack. Because if you see it in pop culture, and it's hell. It all goes back to hell and the onslaught of hell to do away with dads. And it's crazy what you see, because there's probably, Brother William, there's a carrot smoothie sipping, Prius driving, skinny jeans wearing hipster will probably never go where you've been and fought what you fought. But somehow the ideology in pop culture is that's what America wants. Now, America wants men who the only time they're vegetarians is because there ain't no meat in the refrigerator. Right? You struggle with it because men are portrayed fathers on TV and different things. They get portrayed as doofuses and things of that nature. But that's not the case with Landmark men. And they make it look like they want, they're trying to demasculine the men. And then you see that bleed over to, so effeminate men trying to raise effeminate boys. And it just, with each generation, progressively gets worse and worse and worse. So I thought about it. I said, well, let me Google something. And I wanted to read on the value of fatherhood. Texas A&M University did a study. Now I'm going to get out of your way because I know you got a gift and I know you want to eat and all that kind of stuff. But I read something that was really interesting. 20 reasons why your child needs you to be an active father. Number one was it lets your child know that you love him or her. Because that love it'll do more than a lot of other things that you think work, toys, prizes, candy. No, there's something about that embrace, that true display of affection and love goes a long, long way. It also, that love helps provide a healthy sense of self-esteem. Pastor talked about this a service or two ago, and John Maxwell has it in his book. It's about the law of the mirror. And so how we see ourselves as how we believe that other people view us and see us. And so if we see ourselves as suppressed and worthless, then we believe internally that everybody else sees us as worthless. And if we see ourselves as confident and strong, then we believe that's how everybody else sees us. It's what's the mirror portraying back to us. And so as the fathers, we have a massive job there to make sure that our kids feel that love, have that sense of stability and strength. Number two, provide your child with greater financial resources. So it's true that if you're an active dad, they don't view dad as a paycheck, but they view dad as shelter, food, clothing. And then it creates in them a requirement to do the same thing, some healthy habits. An active dad, it provides your child with a positive male role model. And there's so few today. I read a crazy statistic. 80 million men in America, 80 million fathers, say they don't know how to be a good father of the 100 million. And 75% of that 80 million say they don't know where to look for help. Thank God for Bishop. Thank God for Pastor. Thank God for great fathers. See Brother Kenny with four young men, Brother O, Brother Cannon. If you passed on that legacy, then you've done something right. Done something right. An active dad provides his child with emotional support. Kids who are raised and understand their emotions, and a dad that understands what it means to cry, understands what it means to laugh. Kids are, yes, more in tune with their emotions, and therefore they're more sensitive to the needs of others. So that's key. That's critical. An active dad enhances your child's self-esteem, enhances your child's intellectual development. Provides your child with guidance and discipline. Gives your child someone to play with. They say that dads, because dads play a little bit rougher. Dads like to wrestle, all those things. That's what kids like. It's different than how mom plays with them. And so that helps them in their cognitive understanding and their cognitive development. You may push it off and say, I don't want to wrestle tonight, but it goes a long way with the kids. So I think that is very interesting. It provides your child someone to talk with when he or she has questions. a big problem today with children, such a good, and you can attest to this, is they have a difficulty communicating. They don't know how to express themselves. They don't know how to talk things through. Dads, that's why we're here. It's what we do. It increases your child's chances for academic success. It provides your child with an alternative perspective on life. That's the problem with same-sex marriages and then those trying to have kids and raise kids. An active dad lowers your kid's chances for early sexual activity, lowers their chances for school failure, lowers their chances for youth suicide, for juvenile delinquency. You know, I read in this statistic, the study that they did, that kids that don't have an active father, for boys, it usually ends up resulting in bad behavior. They're in trouble, juvenile delinquents, things of that nature. But for girls, it's a psychological impact. And so they struggle psychologically. And so, again, I don't think sometimes we understand what it means for dad to be there, for dad to be present, for dad to be active. It helps formulate our kids' moral development, promotes a healthy gender identity in your child. There's a large epidemic in America of single-parent households. And so, girls have to have that mother and father. Boys have to have that mother and father. They've got to have both. And so that it provides a healthy balance of understanding this is what the house is, this is what home is supposed to be like. And then last but not least, it helps your child learn important life skills. Dads, what you're doing is important. And I know you know that already. Don't ever let it get underestimated. Don't ever let it get undervalued. And every day, let's remind ourselves why we do what we do. Of who we are. What we represent as fathers. Because there is a legacy that we're leaving. And it's our children that have to live it. So to our men, I say thank you. Lord knows I appreciate you and value you because it's good men that we have, awesome men. And Bishop preached it today. Preached it today, awesome men. And kids, when your dad says, "Don't make me turn this car around," and you've been driving for 2 days to see Grandma and Grandpa, you know he ain't turning that car around, but just listen to what he's saying. He's trying to get you to shut up. And I got my dad a card, and it talks about leaving the lights on. If there was one thing my dad ever said to us, Lord, was turn the lights off in your room. You know, that was money. And the fan. Oh, all right. Sister Ashley said, amen. But that stuff's all important. That stuff's all important. And I'd like for our dads, if they could, if you will, come forward, please. All you good fathers. Great fathers.